Where can a child be safer than in the arms or in the circle of a father's love, a father's arms? Perhaps a mother's or a grandparent's as well, but a child certainly feels secure and safe within the arms of a father. And with that thought in mind, it takes us to a key text this morning. I invite you, if you'd like to turn in your Bibles to Proverbs, the 18th chapter. We're going to be looking at Proverbs 18, primarily verse 10, and using that kind of as a means to expound upon our Heavenly Father's love this morning. Proverbs 18, verse 10 is also a chorus that we have sung perhaps from time to time at camp or various places. Proverbs 18:10 says that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. That is a beautiful verse. I think it conjures up a beautiful, should, picture in our minds, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. First of all, this morning, we must ask ourselves, what is meant by the name of the Lord? What do we mean by the name of the Lord? Well, certainly we're talking about God Himself. As in biblical times, the name refers to an individual's character or one's nature, one's attribute. So when we talk about the name of the Lord, we're talking about God Himself, His character, His essence, His nature, all that He is. I'm reminded when the Apostle Paul was reflecting upon the mercy of God. Paul praised God as the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God. So certainly his name proclaims the one true and living God as the King of the ages, the only self-existing one, the one from everlasting to everlasting who changes not. When we talk about the name of the Lord, I certainly think about Exodus, the third chapter, when from the burning bush, God called to Moses, saying, Moses, go, I'm sending you to bring my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. Remember Moses' response? But Lord, suppose I go to them saying that the God of your fathers has sent me to you. And they asked me, what is his name? What shall I tell them? What did God then say to Moses? God said to Moses, I am who I am. In a sense, God is saying that my presence and my power will be made known. And I've certainly heard that verse explained that I am who I am, meaning that I will be whatever you need me to be, when you need me to be it. Our Heavenly Father, the Lord Almighty, the Creator of the universe and everything in it, God is a strong tower. God is our strong tower. And this verse in Proverbs 18, verse 10, speaks to the protection that we find and the secure refuge that we have in Him. Now, towers, citadels, fortresses may have had more meaning in ancient times or ancient days than they have for us today. Kind of like when the psalmist says, some boast in chariots and some boast in horses, but we will boast in the name of the Lord. But I say that our towers, our fortresses, our chariots, our horses today just come with different labels. They take different shapes and different forms. But the question perhaps that we ask this morning, and the question that's asked perhaps through time and in God's Word, is the same. Where do you run for help? In whom or in what do you place your trust and your confidence? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. An author, Kay Arthur, she is an author, but Kay Arthur asked, do you turn to the one who stands with arms open wide, waiting for you to come and bury yourself in the security of all that he is? The name of the Lord is a strong tower. Listen as we, as I turn for just a moment to Psalm. I'm going to turn to Psalm, the 18th chapter. I'll read verse 1 and 2. But as I do, listen or follow along and look at the screen and see all the many word pictures for God's strength, for God's security, for God's protection. The psalmist exclaims, "I love you, O Lord, my strength." And continues to say that the Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer. My God is my rock in whom I take refuge. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. Therefore, David says, I call to the Lord who is worthy of praise. So we see from that verse, Psalm 18, verse 2, that God's protection takes many forms, figuratively speaking. And I say we must look to Him. We must run to Him as our source of strength, our source of security and trust. Now, looking to Proverbs 18, verse 10, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are safe. We can't look at verse 10 without looking at the contrast that Solomon makes in the 11th verse. Solomon continues, by contrast, the wealth of the rich is their fortified city. They imagine it to be an unscalable wall. Now, this verse is not saying that being wealthy is wrong. Money is not evil. I think that's perhaps a verse in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, that is misquoted perhaps more often than others. But Paul does say that the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And I would say that putting one's trust in riches or in possessions or in things is wrong. If our portion, if our treasure is the things of this world, we have to realize that they're all passing away. They're all temporal. And that's a point that the Apostle Paul makes in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter. If you'd like to turn for a moment, I'd like to look at some verses that correspond nicely to Proverbs 18, 10, and 11 that are found in 1 Timothy, the last chapter, the 6th chapter. If you'd like, turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6. Paul says in verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. So I say this morning that the issue is not how much or how little wealth we have, but the issue is how we relate to it. We are not to be defined by our relationship to money, by our relationship to possessions, by our relationship to things, but rather by our relationship to God and to His Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus. And in 1 Timothy, the 6th chapter, Paul continues in verse 18. He says, command them to do what? To do good and to be rich in good deeds and to be generous and willing to share. And then Paul talks about the importance of focusing on the eternal, not just on the temporal, not just on this present world. Paul says, in this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. Paul says, that's when believers will take hold of life, that is, truly life. So not the focus on the now only and on things only, but on life in the age to come, everlasting life in the coming age. I heard yesterday on the radio, and I jotted it down and remembered it, that someone had said that the best time to pray is when? The best time to pray, of course we should pray always, but the best time to pray, someone said, was when things are okay. And continued to say the best time to love is when? When it's the most difficult thing to do. And then he went on to say that the best time to give is when the need is the greatest. So Paul is setting some commands here to be generous and to do good and to be rich in good deeds and to share with those in need. I'm going to turn back in 1 Timothy 6 to verse 11. Paul gives a lot of commands in this sixth chapter of 1 Timothy. Paul says, "You man of God, flee from all of this." Now, what is Paul telling believers to flee from? In the context of 1 Timothy 6, Paul is saying that we're to flee from those who would stray from the sound teaching of God's word. Paul is saying to flee from greed. Paul is saying flee from the false notion that true contentment lies in wealth or riches or possessions or things. But elsewhere, Paul says flee from these things as well. Flee from sexual immorality. Flee from idolatry. Flee from youthful lust. Paul continues here. He says, flee from all of this. But then it's not just to turn from one thing, but what else does Paul say in verse 11? Pursue. And that's a word that involves activeness, activity. It involves diligence, effort. Paul says, you man of God, pursue what? Righteousness, godliness, faith, endurance, and gentleness. Paul says, pursue faith, or maybe the idea here is faithfulness. A life of trust, which relies on God in all of life's situations. The name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. That verse, Proverbs 18:10, just by reading it, implies that there are many uncertainties of life. There are trials and dangers and threats that we will face in this present life. And I know that dads, and I'll include moms and grandparents and so on, worry about their children, worry about their safety, worry about their protection. And it isn't just those who have children in Africa for a month that are on a mission. We worry about the safety and the protection of our children. So running to God as our strong tower speaks to trust. It speaks to being devoted to Him and dependent upon Him. But one way that we run to God certainly is through prayer. What does the Apostle Peter say? A wonderful verse. Cast all your care upon Him. Why? Because He cares for you. And the idea there of casting our burdens or our cares is rolling them off of our own shoulders, perhaps, if they weigh us down, and rolling them onto God, who is our strong tower. In Nahum 1:7, we read, "The Lord is good, a refuge in times of trouble. He cares for those who trust in Him." As well, certainly, we think about the importance of prayer and getting rid of this burden and the anxiety, perhaps, that tends to creep into our lives. We think of the words of Paul in Philippians 4, where Paul says, "Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. But do not be anxious about anything. But in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your request to God." And the verse that follows has a wonderful promise. Paul says, "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." Just as the idea of a citadel or a fortress, a tower, has this military idea term, so does this word guard, a sentry standing guard to guard our hearts and our minds in Christ Jesus. Well, back in Timothy in that sixth chapter, what does Paul continue to say? He says, "Fight the good fight of faith." The original Greek is "fight the good fight of the faith." Fight the good fight of the faith. And the picture is that of one contending for a prize, like in the ancient games. And it reminds me of what we read in Jude, where Jude says, "I urge you to earnestly contend for the faith that was once delivered or entrusted to the saints." And Paul then continues as well by saying, "Take hold of the eternal life to which you were called when you made your good confession in the presence of many witnesses." Now, I would say that when we read the words "fight the good fight" and when Paul says "take hold," that speaks to our human responsibility. Much as I refer to Philippians 2, where it says to continue to work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. But when we read the words "which you were called," that speaks to the call of God and the call of Christ upon our hearts and our lives. And very similar to the words of Paul here, take hold of the eternal life to which you were called. Paul said in Philippians 3:12, I take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Now that may be in reference to Paul's ministry, and he had a unique calling in ministry, being called to the Gentiles and to present God's word specifically. But I think it refers to Paul's personal response to salvation, perhaps to the Damascus Road experience, when he literally saw the light. So, men of God, I would say in the words of Paul elsewhere, as we run the race marked out for us, we keep the prize and the goal in mind. Eternal life, Paul says. Everlasting life in the coming age. And as well, we keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, as we press on toward the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. We went back finally to that one verse in Proverbs, the 18th chapter, verse 10. Read it again, where Solomon says, the name of the Lord is a strong tower. He then says, the righteous run to it, and they are safe. The righteous run to it, and they are safe. And the literal meaning there of safe is lifted up or set on high. And it is a wonderful picture in the Old Testament, a wonderful picture of God's salvation plan centered in his one and only Son, Jesus, the channel through whom God bestows his blessings of salvation to the sinner who comes to God through faith in Christ. Being securely set on high is a wonderful parallel to the believer's position in Christ. And I'm always reminded of the 40th Psalm when I think of this thought where David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he turned to me and he heard my cry. And the psalmist says that he lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire, and he did what? He set my feet on a rock. He gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, says David, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. From the New Testament as well, I think of the way Romans chapter 4 ends and the 5th chapter begins, where Paul says he, referring to Jesus, was delivered over to death for our sins and was raised to life for our justification. That refers to our standing, our position, our status in Christ, being in a right relationship to God on the basis of Christ's atoning death. And Paul continues by saying, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand. And we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. So I say to you this morning that it is by God's grace and because of Christ's death on the cross that we can be in this proper relationship to God. We can be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. As Paul says to the Corinthians, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that we might become the righteousness of God. When we accept God's free gift of salvation through conversion, we are set on high. We are lifted out of bondage to sin and shame and placed on the solid rock. But also, having been raised up with Christ, set on high, refers to the believer having been united with Christ and living daily in the strength and the power that God provides his children to live for him. I would say that the strong tower that God provides, when we read this in Proverbs 18:10, points so wonderfully forward to his Son. You shall call his name Jesus, the angel said, for he shall save his people from their sins. So we run to him. We run to him, and that's a word, fleeing to him, that's used by Paul in in Hebrews, the sixth chapter. But we come to Him, we receive Him, we trust in Him as our personal Lord and Savior, reaching forth and accepting God's gift of salvation. So Jesus is our refuge, our ark of safety, and we must remain in Christ until we die or until He comes back for those who belong to Him. So this morning, as I come to a conclusion, I'll ask the question that I began with, in what do you put your trust? That's kind of the all-encompassing question from Proverbs 18:20. It isn't a what, it's a whom. The Lord is a strong tower. The righteous run to it and are saved. What did Paul say in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12? Not a what, but Paul says, I know whom I have believed. I know in whom I put my trust. And Paul continues to say, and I am convinced, I'm thoroughly persuaded that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him for that day. So as we conclude this morning, I would say, men of God and women as well, know where their security comes from. Know the importance of trusting in God and in Christ. Secondly, they know whom to run to, but also what to run from. They know the importance of having an eternal perspective, being rich toward God, which is equivalent to laying up treasure for future everlasting life in the coming age. They walk by faith, not by sight, fixing their eyes on Jesus. And finally, they know that the most important decision that one can ever make is that of accepting Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, and that it's only on the basis of God's grace and His Son's sacrificial death on the cross. I will close by telling you that yesterday I was thinking about this idea of running to and being safe, and I thought, the prodigal son. There it is, the prodigal son returns and he runs to his father. And guess what? I was wrong. In looking in Luke at this parable of the prodigal son, it was while he was still a way off, the prodigal, that his father saw him and ran to his son, throwing his arms around him and kissing him. And so we conclude by realizing that it's not that we loved God, but that God loved us first and sent His Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. Let's bow together in prayer. Father, we do thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Father, for the relevance of Your Word. We pray that You'll help us all to be better stewards of all that You've given us, time, money, possession, talents, whatever, all that we have, Father, comes from You, and we thank You for every good and perfect gift. But we especially conclude with saying thanks for Your gift of salvation, Your plan of salvation, for Your Son who died on the cross for our sins, that we might be rightly related to You. We thank You, Father, that when You see Your children, You don't see our righteousness, but rather that we are clothed in the righteousness of Your one and only perfect Son who died on the cross for our sins. We thank You, Father, for this day, for each day that You give us. I pray that it has been a time to be challenged and a time to rise up and to realize that as believers we are called to live on a higher plane. Thank You, Father, that we're not left alone, but Your presence and Your power is always with us to help us in our lives. I ask all this in Jesus' name. Amen.